Well, good morning. If you can find your seats this morning, we'll get started. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 6. At this point, if we get out late today, I'm blaming you guys, not me. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 9, we're going to be continuing in the Lord's Prayer. If you would, stand for the reading of God's Word this morning, starting in verse 9. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Father God, we come and we pray and we petition, Lord, that your name would be made holy, that your name would be treated as holy, that your name would be glorified, known, celebrated, worship, praise, Lord. God, we come this morning as we continue to look at this prayer that your Son has taught us, Lord, and his disciples to pray. God, I pray that we would see your glory being our greatest good, Lord, and that we would seek it, that we would pray for it, that we would request it, Lord, that it would be on our hearts, Lord, more than anything else. God, be with us this morning as we examine, Lord, this petition that Jesus taught us to pray, Lord, that we would understand it, that it would not be empty words to us. In your Son's name, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Again, we're continuing our sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. Prayer really both simple and deep. In fact, this is our third sermon on the Lord's Prayer. We have spent two Sundays just looking at the address, the very beginning, Our Father in Heaven, which, talking with many of you, is somewhat comical or funny that we have spent so much time on just the address of the Lord's Prayer. But when you think about this, again, Jesus' prayer that he teaches his disciples to pray, it's very simple. It's a very simple prayer, yet at the same time, extremely deep and profound. So simple that a five-year-old can understand it. I mean, Our Father in Heaven. In fact, as I was thinking about this, I think my three-year-old can grasp this, that God is fatherly and he is in heaven. Our Father in Heaven. Again, simple, yet so deep that we have spent two sermons on the word our. I mean, that's amazing when you think about it. It's amazing that Jesus' prayer is both simple and profound. It's perfectly the Word of God. Therefore, today we're continuing our sermon series, and you don't have to worry, we're past the address. We'll be looking at the body, entering into the body of the Lord's Prayer, where we see six petitions, six requests, three heavenly and three earthly. Let me just show you what I mean. The first petition is, hallowed be your name. Second, your kingdom come. Third, your will be done. All three are petitions, all three God-focused. We see the word your, over and over again. Fourth, give us this day our daily bread. Fifth, forgive us our debts. Sixth, lead us not into temptation. These are the last three that are more man-focused. There are six petitions, starting with God and moving to our daily needs. And today we're going to look at the very first petition, hallowed be your name. If you would, look at verse 7, Matthew 6, verse 7. It says this, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, I just want to state my goal up front this morning. Verse 7 says this, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases. In other words, meaningless words to you. Words, but you don't understand what they are, as the Gentiles do. my conviction is that most people don't understand exactly what hallowed be your name means. In other words, when they pray this, when they say this, when they recite the Lord's Prayer, it really is just an empty phrase that they are repeating. And Jesus makes it clear we should not pray that way. Therefore, my goal today is just really to help us understand what we are praying when we pray, hallowed be your name. Now, there's three points I want to go over this morning, three things I want to look at. The first one is this, the importance of God's name. I just want to look at the importance of God's name. From there, I want to go to the meaning of God's name. We'll look at the meaning of God's name. And I want to end with the goal of seeing what we are praying or understanding what we are praying when we pray, hallowed be your name. So let's start with the importance of God's name. Again, verse 9 says this, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The first thing Jesus prays after addressing God as Father in heaven, the first thing he requests, he petitions, is that God's name would be hallowed. Now remember, there are six petitions, six requests in the Lord's Prayer, and hallowed be your name is the very first one. R.C. Sproul writes this, by placing this as the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus was giving it a place of priority. He was saying that a proper attitude towards God's name is the basis of everything, because how we live before God is determined by our attitude toward him and our view of who he is. No worship, no adoration, and no obedience can flow from a heart that has no regard for God's holy name. Therefore, Jesus prays, hallowed be your name. Now, the word hallowed is an antiquated word, meaning it's a word that's old, we don't use anymore. It probably shows the secularization of our culture, that it's a word we're not familiar with. It's a word that's not a part of our modern vocabulary, but at the same time, it's really not that complex of a word. It just simply means to make holy. It's a verb form of the word holy, to make holy, to be treated as holy. Therefore, Jesus is teaching his disciples and through his disciples, us, to pray that God's name would be treated as holy. In other words, God's name is so important. I want you to hear this. It's so important that the very first thing we should pray in our prayers is that God's name would be hallowed. Hallowed be your name. Now, let me ask a question. And again, this week and last week as I was studying, I'm going to say this passage, but really this line, this phrase, hallowed be your name, I was thinking, okay, what comes to my mind when I think of God's name? What passage comes to mind when I think of God's name? And as I was thinking this, for me, the passage that jumps into my mind when I think of God's name is the burning bush. In Exodus 3, where God reveals his holy name to Moses. So if you would, turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. If you're new to Scripture, Exodus is the second book of the Bible. So Genesis, Exodus. If you go all the way to the beginning and go write one book, you'll get to Exodus chapter 3. And look at verse 13. Let me give you the context as you're turning there. This is the burning bush narrative. We're probably all familiar with this. God is calling Moses to be the redeemer of Israel, to be the mediator between him and God's people, the nation of Israel, to be the prophet, God's mouthpiece, to speak to his people for God, to go to Israel with a message. God is calling Moses to go to Israel with a message that God is coming to save them. And in verse 13, Moses has a request. After he gets this calling, after he knows that God is telling him to go to the people of Israel and tell them that God is coming, he has a request. Look at verse 13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What is his name? What shall I say to them? In other words, Moses ask God, when I go to Israel and say you're coming and tell them all this that you have told me to tell them, they're going to ask me, what is God's name? What is his name? And he asked God, what should I tell them? And in verse 13, God says three things. God says to Moses three things. I am who I am. And he said this to the people, say this to the people of Israel. The second thing, I am has sent me to you. Verse 15, God said to Moses, a third thing, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord. Now, every time in the Old Testament you see the word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D, this is the covenantal name. This is God's name, Yahweh. In other words, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. When you address someone that is above you in rank of some sort, if you're in the military, for example, you never call them by their first name. Right? You call them by their title or a title of respect. But there's an intimacy when someone who is above you says, hey, you can call me by my first name. And for me, growing up in the church, this was very difficult because I was taught to call everyone by Mr. You know, Mr. So-and-so, Mr. So-and-so. And there's people that I have grown up under as Mr. that have looked at me and said, hey, Nathan, you're at a point now where you can call me by my first name, Bill, Tom. God is telling Moses, my name is Yahweh. There's an intimacy there. And he's telling Moses, you can tell that to the people. My name is Yahweh. Again, verse 15, say to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Meaning in Exodus 3:15, God reveals his personal name to Moses, Yahweh. Now, I believe the book of Exodus as a whole is a revelation of God's name. In other words, in Exodus 3, God is saying, my name is Yahweh, and I'm about to show you what that means, Moses. I'm about to show you what it means that I am Yahweh. God is revealing his name. In fact, if you would, turn to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. Verse 1 says this, and the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. Verse 2, you shall speak all that I have commanded you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to tell the people of Israel to go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. Now, why is God going to do this? Verse 5, the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh. And the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, I am Yahweh. God, again, is revealing his name. In other words, God is using the rebellion and disobedience of Pharaoh and the Egyptians to reveal his name, to reveal his glory for generations and generations to come. In fact, Egypt was the most powerful nation at the time, and the word of what happened to the Egyptians by the hand of Yahweh not only spread throughout the land of Egypt, but throughout the whole entire world. And you know what? Not only in that time, but for generations and generations and generations to come, to the point that thousands and thousands and thousands of years later, we are still talking about it. In fact, even our culture has made movies about it. God is making his name known throughout the earth. And this is what Exodus 3:15 says. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. This is why God raised up Pharaoh in the first place. Turn to Exodus 9, verse 15. Exodus 9, verse 16. It says this, "But for this purpose, I," that's Yahweh speaking, "I have raised you, Pharaoh, up." Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world at that point. God is saying, this is why I put you in this position, to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. This is why God raised up Pharaoh. This is why Egypt existed. This is also why God saved Israel in the first place. He saved Israel for his namesake. He makes this clear over and over again in the Old Testament. Psalm 106, verse 8, "Yet I saved them for his," or "yet he saved them for his namesake, that he might make known his mighty power." Psalm 111, verse 9, "He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name." Ezekiel 36, verse 22, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act." In other words, that I'm about to save you. "It's not for your sake, but for the sake of my holy name." And the Bible just makes it clear that Israel was a stiff-necked people. There was nothing desirable about them. They were a slave nation. Yet God saved them for his glory, for his name. God saved Israel for the sake of his holy name. Philip Ryken writes this, "God's supreme name was simply Yahweh. But this name is much more than a covenant way to address God. It represents God's entire reputation. God has made his name, made a name for himself in creation and also in redemption. This was the whole point of the Exodus. God was saving a people for his glory. God brought Israel out of Egypt for the honor of his name." Listen, in the Old Testament, God's divine name, Yahweh, it's used almost 7,000 times. Every time you see a capital L-O-R-D, that's the covenantal name of God, Yahweh, almost 7,000 times. That's like up there with the word "and" or "the." 7,000 times in praise and worship of God. Let me just give you a few examples. Psalm 29, verse 2, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in splendor and of holiness." Psalm 96, 8, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts." Psalm 66, 1, "Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give him glorious praise." Psalm 72, 19, "Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." Psalm 103, 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." Israel was called to hold up God's name in reverence, in praise, in worship. Israel was to call upon the name of the Lord. Genesis 4, 26, Israel was to prophesy in the name of the Lord. Deuteronomy 18, 19, Israel was to trust in the name of the Lord. Isaiah 50, verse 10, in every way, Israel was to have reverence for God's holy name. Therefore, when we get to the New Testament, it shouldn't be surprising that Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, "Hallowed be your name." God, make much of your name. God, make your name holy. God, make your name known. This request, it just comes from the Old Testament. It's what we see throughout the Old Testament. Exodus 3:15, "This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." In other words, God's name is important. It's important. Dutch theologian Herman Bandvink writes this, "There is an intimate link between God and his name. According to scripture, this link is not accidental or arbitrary, but forged by God himself. We do not name God. He names himself. Summed up in his name, therefore, is his honor, his fame, his excellencies, his entire revelation, and his very being. Therefore, again, God's name is so important. Which brings me to my next point. The first point is God's name's important. The second point is the meaning of God's name. The meaning of God's name. Now remember, there's an intimate link between God and his name. God's name reveals his very character. It reveals his honor, his fame, his excellencies, his very being, all summed up in his name. And in Exodus 3, God tells Moses, "My name is Yahweh. My name is Yahweh." And he also tells Moses, "I am about to show you what that means. I am who I am" has a future tense to it. It can be translated, "I will be who I will be." It points forward. "I'm about to show you, Moses, who I am." Therefore, I believe the book of Exodus as a whole is a revelation of God's name. It's a revelation of God's name. And the climax is found in Exodus chapter 34. So if you would, turn to Exodus chapter 34. Now, I wish I could spend time to explain why the climax is found in Exodus 34, but I've already done that and it's taken me 2 years to do it. So I was tempted to try to do that in the short amount of time we had today, but you're gonna have to trust me that Exodus 34 is really the climax, I believe, of the entire book of Exodus. And I believe in two verses, verses 6 and 7, we have the entire book summed up. In two verses, meaning in these two verses, we have the revelation of God's name. And that also means these are two very important verses. And I want to say this as a side note. I think they're the two most neglected verses by the church. These are two verses we all should know and be extremely familiar with. In these two verses, we find the clearest revelation of God's name in all of Scripture. Meaning, this is one of the clearest revelations of who God is, period. Let's start in verse 5. "The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him," this is Moses, "there, and proclaimed, 'The name of the Lord,'" capital L-O-R-D, meaning the name of Yahweh. God is proclaiming his name to Moses. I believe he's answering the question that Moses asked in Genesis or Exodus chapter 3. "What is your name?" Well, here it is, Moses. Verse 6, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord,'" again, capital L-O-R-D, "'Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" Verse 8, "And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the ground, toward the earth, and worshiped." Now again, in these two verses, God is revealing the meaning of his name, Yahweh. The meaning of his name. Let me explain. Look at verse 6. It says this, "The Lord, Yahweh, passed before him and proclaimed, 'Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh.'" Why is God saying his name twice here? It's the only time in all of Scripture that we see Yahweh, Yahweh like this. Here's what I think. Every time we see a name used twice like this, it's a sign of intimacy. We see this with Abraham when he is about to slay his son, Isaac, as a sacrifice. And before he does that, God speaks to him through the angel and he says, "Abraham, Abraham." It's an intimacy there. He's saying, "Now I know you, Abraham. Abraham, Abraham." We see this actually in the burning bush where God calls out to Moses from the burning bush and he says, "Moses, Moses." It's an intimacy. God says Yahweh, Yahweh because he's revealing intimate knowledge about himself. God is saying something like this, "Here is my name, Moses. Here's what Yahweh means. Yahweh, Yahweh." Then he says this, a God merciful and gracious. The very first thing he reveals about his name is that Yahweh is a God who is merciful and gracious. Merciful in Hebrew probably means something like compassionate, like a parent's compassion and love for a child. Gracious, graciousness means it denotes like a disposition of favor towards someone. Yahweh is a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, meaning God is patient with man. I'm so thankful for that. Slow to anger. He will wait a long time before being wrathful. In fact, when we cry out like, God, why do you allow all this evil? Why haven't you come back and stopped it? It's because he is patient. He is slow to anger. We see this in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, which says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I mean, that's God's character, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Abounding means surpassing what is anticipated. It's beyond what we would anticipate. Abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Steadfast love is related to the idea of covenant. It's a love that's forged through a covenant between two people. In this case, it's God and Israel. That's why it's connected to the word faithful, because that love is connected to covenant, and he shows his love by being faithful in that covenant. God is faithful to love those who he's in a covenant relationship with. Verse 7, keeping steadfast love for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Meaning, God is not just compassionate. God is not just loving. He is also willing to forgive our iniquities and transgression and sins, keeping steadfast love for thousands. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's loving. He's forgiving. But he's also just. The end of verse 7, but who will by no means clear the guilty. God is just, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Again, God will by no means clear the guilty because he is a just God. Now, with that said, I want to be clear, and I have studied this enough to be confident in this. God's justice is not the focus in this. It's not the main thrust. It's actually God's compassion, grace, and willingness to forgive. I think you can see this just in the numbers that are being used. He visits the iniquity to the third and fourth generation, but he keeps steadfast love for thousands. I think there's meant to be a contrast in that. Three and four generations versus thousands of generations. The point is this: God is ready to forgive. He's ready to forgive. That's who God is. That's what God's name means. And I think Moses gets it. Look at verse 8. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Verse 9, and he, Moses, said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, that's the Israelites, live within us, for it is a stiff-necked people. In other words, we are sinners, but listen to this, and pardon our iniquity and our sin. In other words, Moses is asking God to be true to his name. Be true to your name, God, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. This is how God can have a relationship with us sinners. And from this point on in the book of Exodus, the revelation of God's name really becomes the focal point. And Moses has confidence from this point on that God will forgive Israel's sins and he can live within the sinful people. Right? But here's the thing. It's not just the focal point of Exodus. It becomes really the focal point of the entire Old Testament. Let me just give you some examples. Numbers 14:18 says this, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the fathers and or on the children and to the third and fourth generation. That's the meaning of Yahweh. We see it repeated in Numbers. Jeremiah 32, 18. You show steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilt of the fathers to the children after them. O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, whose name is Yahweh of hosts. Jeremiah knows that God's name means that he is forgiving. How does he know God's name? Because of the book of Exodus. He's literally quoting Exodus 34, 6 through 7. Joel 2:13, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Joel knows you can turn to God because of the revelation of his name. Who God is revealed in him revealing what Yahweh means to Moses. How about Jonah? Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee for Tarshish. For I knew, he knew something about God. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. How did Jonah know this? Because of the revelation of God's name. Listen, God told Jonah to go to his enemy, and Jonah refused to go there. He went the opposite direction. Why? Because he didn't want his enemy saved, because he knew God was a gracious and merciful God. How do you know that? Exodus 34, the revelation of God's name. Nahum 1, verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. Psalm 86, 15. But you, O Lord, are a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful, and slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Nehemiah 9, 17. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but they stiffened their necks and appointed a leader to return them to slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Just over and over again, we see the revelation of God's name, the one that's found in Exodus 34. It becomes foundational to the entire Old Testament. Therefore, it's important, and I would claim Exodus 34, 6 through 7 is the clearest revelation of God in the Old Testament. Again, Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children, to the third and the fourth generation. Now let me point something out about this, for how important these two verses are. Yahweh means this, that God is both 100% merciful and gracious. Again, verse 6, a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquities, transgressions, and sins. Again, 100% merciful and gracious, and 100% holy, just, and wrathful, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the father on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Which leads to an important question. How can he be both? How can he be both? How can he be both perfectly merciful and gracious and just and wrathful? I mean, think about it. Mercy means I will not make you pay for your sins. Justice means I will make you pay for your sins. How can he be both? Listen, there is a conflict within the very name of God himself. How can Yahweh be both 100% merciful? He will pardon the guilt, he will forgive, and just. He will by no means clear the guilty. How do these attributes coincide? It's a dilemma. I would even say a mystery, a dilemma we see throughout the whole Old Testament. But listen, this dilemma is resolved, and the mystery is found in the new at the cross. At the cross is where God's perfect justice is poured out on Jesus so that God's perfect mercy can be poured out on us. 100% just, 100% merciful. I want you to see the significance of this. This means the meaning of God's name, Yahweh, points us to the cross. It points us to the cross. The meaning of God's name found in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, a portion of scripture that's so important that the entire Old Testament quotes it over and over and over again. It points us to the cross. It pointed Israel to the cross. It points God's people to the cross. The name Yahweh points us to the cross, where the dilemma of God's name is answered, where mercy and justice embrace each other. The cross is at the center of what it means that God is Yahweh, a God both merciful and just. This actually reminds me of one of my favorite songs, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Let me just read the lyrics. It goes like this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Verse 2. Turn your eyes to the hillside, it's the cross, where justice and mercy embrace. There the Son of God gave his life for us, and our measureless debt was erased. Listen, God's name means that God is both merciful, forgiving iniquities and transgressions and sins, and just, who will by no means clear the guilty. And it's at the cross where mercy and justice embrace each other. It's at the cross where God's name is put on full display for everyone. Therefore, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, "Hallowed be your name." Make your name holy. This brings me to my third and final point. Now that we know the importance of God's name, represents his character. Now that we know the meaning of God's name, that he is perfectly merciful and just. This brings me to my last point. What we are praying when we pray, hallowed be your name. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Again, verse 9 says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And it was so simple. We are to pray, hallowed be your name. God, make your name holy. God, make your name treated as holy. Simple, yet profound. It means at least three things. When we pray, hallowed be your name, we are praying at least three things. First, we are praying that the gospel would be proclaimed. Let me explain. If hallowed be your name is a request that God's name would be honored, would be glorified, would be proclaimed, would be treated as holy, then when we pray that, we are praying that the gospel would be proclaimed because God's name points us to the cross. It's the gospel that displays God's name more than anything else, the good news of Jesus Christ. Remember, God's name means that God is both merciful, forgiving iniquities and transgression and sin, and just, who will by no means clear the guilty. It's at the cross, again, where we see God's name put on full display, where mercy and justice are, embrace each other. Therefore, when we pray, hallowed be your name, we are praying really the Great Commission. We're praying that the Great Commission would happen. Right? The Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the what? In the name, singular, one name, in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. One name, three persons. When we evangelize, listen, we are making much of God's name. When we send missionaries to the corners of the world, we are taking the name of God, mercy and justice. We are taking the name of God to the nations, to places where God's name is not known, to places where God's name is not treated as holy. And we're making much of God's name by proclaiming the gospel to people in their language. That's why we sacrifice so much as a church. Not just money, but people we love. Again, the gospel is the heart of God's name. Therefore, guess what that means? Why don't you think about this? If you have trusted in Jesus and you've been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, guess what? You bear the name, the very name of the Trinity. Which brings me to my second thing we are praying for. Second, when we pray, hallowed be your name, we are praying that God's people would represent God's name well. In other words, we are praying that God would sanctify his people, the church. Think about this. What is the third commandment? Exodus 20, verse 7 says this, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't blaspheme God's name. Meditate on that for a second. Out of the Ten Commandments, this is the moral law, the foundation to all the laws ever. The third is all about God's name, that we would honor God's name. I mean, think about that. In fact, I've done a lot of studying on the Ten Commandments. I believe the first commandment is all about who we are to worship. Exodus 20, verse 3 says, you shall have no other gods before me. It's who we should worship. The second commandment is how we should worship. Verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. Therefore, I believe the third commandment is the why we worship. Let me put it this way. Israel was to worship God alone. First commandment. That's who they were to worship. Israel is to worship God the right way. That's the second commandment. And here's why. That God's name would be glorified, the third commandment. The third commandment is the why. It's the reason we obey any law of God. We are to live holy lives as God's people to make much of God's name. Let me prove this. It's not just my idea, this is something that we see in Scripture. Paul wrote something very similar in Romans. Let me just read this. Romans 2, verse 21 says this. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? What's that? It's the eighth commandment. Shall not steal. Verse 22. You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? That's the seventh commandment. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? That's the first and second commandment. Verse 23, you who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For it is written, the name of God is blaspheming among the Gentiles because of you. The third commandment. In other words, because you're breaking God's commandments, you are dishonoring God's name. You're breaking the third commandment, which is the why to all the commandments. In other words, when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we are praying that God's people would bear God's name in a holy manner. We are praying that we, God's people, would act holy, that God's people would be sanctified. So again, when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we are praying that the gospel would go out to the nations. When we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we are praying that God's people would be sanctified. And finally, when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we are praying that Jesus will come back soon. Think about it. When we pray, "Make your name holy," we are praying that God would exalt his holy name. And listen, that is going to happen. It's going to happen. Turn to one last place with me. It's Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. It's the passage we started our worship service this morning with. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says this: "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped," verse 7, "but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Verse 9, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." Now, let me ask a question. What name is that? Before you answer, Paul was a Jew. What name in the Old Testament is above every other name? It's not Jesus. It's Yahweh. So that at the name of Jesus, not the name Jesus, the name given to Jesus, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I think it should be capital L-O-R-D. He is Yahweh, to the glory of God the Father. This means God's name, listen, will be glorified no matter what, and it will be glorified in Jesus. Therefore, when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we are praying for the return of Christ. Because at the return of Christ, listen, every knee will bow in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is Yahweh, to the glory of God the Father. So again, 3 points today. First, God's name is important. When you read through scripture, just make note every time God's name is mentioned. Every time you see a capital L-O-R-D, it's everywhere. Second, the meaning of God's name, Yahweh, it's a God who is both merciful and just, and that points us to the cross. The cross is at the heart of God's name. It's God's name put on full display. And finally, when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we're praying at least three things: that the gospel would be proclaimed throughout the earth, that the church would be sanctified, and that Christ will return. Therefore, we pray as a people, "Hallowed be your name." Let's do that now. God, our Father, that is our prayer, that your name would be known throughout the entire earth, Lord, that you would be glorified, Lord, that your name would be treated as holy, that every mouth will confess that you are God. Lord, we know that this will happen, Lord. And so we pray, Lord, that your son will come back soon. God, we pray that the gospel would go to the nations, Lord. We pray that people would understand the meaning of the name Yahweh, that you are merciful, yet at the same time just. God, I pray that if there's anyone right now, Lord, that does not know you, that has not trusted in you, Lord, that they would understand that salvation is only found in your Son who came, who lived a perfect life, who died on the cross, that your justice was poured out on him so that anyone who trusts in him, mercy can be poured out on us. That he was raised on the third day, that he ascended into heaven, and that he will come back. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In your Son's name we pray, amen.